Welcome to everyone gathered together today to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Stephen Coles, pastor of Paignton Baptist Church, and you're very welcome. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to worship Lord Jesus to the glory of the Father. Amen. We have two songs that help us to worship our Lord Jesus. Jesus is in charge and he is all loving and all powerful.
Oh,
Today we come back to the book of Acts, chapter 23. The whole of the second half of the book of Acts is about the early church and Paul, his journeys. In Acts chapter 21, Paul has been told by a prophet named Agabus that the Jews in Jerusalem will bind him, and he will be handed over to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Paul was ready for it. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus, he said. Just like Jesus before him, whilst his friends were saying, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul set his face to go to Jerusalem. We've heard how Paul did get to Jerusalem. You can read this in Acts 22, where he was attacked by the Jews. He was dragged out of the temple and set upon. They tried to kill him, but he ends up being handed over to the commander of the Roman army, the Gentiles. Paul is permitted to speak to the crowd, but as soon as he says that the Lord has sent him far away to the Gentiles, they become irate, raising their voices, rid the earth of him. Paul seems to be getting nowhere, but God knows what he is doing. Leslie is going to bring our reading for us today.
Today's reading can be found in Acts chapter 22, verse 30, and reading right through to chapter 23, verse 35. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and set him before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and judge me according to the law, yet you yourselves violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything from anything until we've killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander and bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner sent for me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside and said, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. Don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are ready now, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed the young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix." He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysias, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusations had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him. While they returned to the barracks, when the cavalry arrived at Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked which province he was from. Learning that he is from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered Paul to be put under guard in Herod's palace.
Paul is given one more opportunity to preach to God's chosen people, the Jews. And this time, he goes to the top. The Roman commander himself summons the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. But there's something different about this encounter. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. It's as if Paul knew he was not going to get anywhere with them. And so rather than appealing to them to recognize Jesus as their Messiah, as he usually would, he took a much more confrontational stance from his first words. I have fulfilled my duty to God. He's gone to the Jews first, but they won't listen. Then, seeing an opportunity to divide them, he speaks of the resurrection from the dead, which he knows half of them don't believe in. And so he does indeed divide them. So well, in fact, that the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn apart. As I read this part of Paul's story, the Lord draws my attention to his encounter with Paul. We've just heard, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." As Sheila said about Daniel last week, God has his man and he has his plan. The journey to Jerusalem was only one part of God's plan. He wanted Paul to testify about Jesus in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome, the saying goes. For the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God to be extended across the whole world, Paul needed to be in Rome. Paul had surrendered to God's will. He had been prepared to suffer and die in Jerusalem, like Jesus. And this enabled God to now unveil his ultimate goal for Paul to preach the gospel in Rome. Jesus' ultimate goal was always going to be on the cross outside Jerusalem. Paul's is Rome. And all the other things that happen in this chapter and those that follow are not going to stop him getting there. The Lord has said, you must also testify in Rome. And he will. 40 fanatical Jewish assassins, Governor Felix, Governor Festus, a Jewish plot to get him back to Jerusalem, King Agrippa, a violent storm that lasted for 2 weeks, a shipwreck, and finally a bite from a highly poisonous viper. None of these were going to stop Paul going to Rome. And when Paul arrives in Rome, he tells the Jews there, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." He then stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus. Paul's letters written whilst in Rome demonstrate how fruitful his time was in Rome. Even when in prison, the whole of Caesar's guard heard the gospel. When God decides to do something through someone and they surrender to him, nothing will stop it happening. Jesus surrendered to his Father and saved the world. Paul surrendered to God, and the whole world heard the good news about Jesus. What about us? The Lord still has his plan. Does he have his man, his woman, his child here in Paignton, wherever you are listening to this? Does he have his man, his woman, his child to fulfill his plan today? So there's that first question. Who is surrendered to him? Wherever you have witnessed and whoever you have witnessed to up until now, God has somewhere new or someone new for you to witness to. We are not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. What God wants is for us to be surrendered to Him, and then His plan can be fulfilled. Surrender to Him. And then take courage. The Lord stands near to you and says, take courage. Paul was afraid, but the Lord stood near to him and spoke those words over him to convey courage, to give him courage. He wasn't telling Paul to pick himself up by his own bootstraps, to create his own courage to face what was coming, to face the Sanhedrin, to face Festus and Felix and King Agrippa and even Caesar. He imparted courage to Paul. He gave Paul courage through this word. He wants you to do the same for you every day. Often, when I take a moment to be still and to listen, I hear those words that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Those words give me courage. So we're to surrender to Him. We're to take courage, receive courage from Him in order to testify about me. This is what Jesus says. Testify about me. It's all about Jesus. Testify about me. Tell my people I love them. I died for them. I am here. Paul didn't know who the people were that he was going to meet in Rome. And we don't know yet who the Lord wants us to witness to. But we do know, like Paul, what we need to say when we meet them. God's salvation has been sent to you in Jesus. We are being sent to testify about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we surrender to you. We want your plan for us to testify about Jesus to be fulfilled. Holy Spirit, come upon us afresh today. Fill us with your courage and boldness. Lord Jesus, may we overflow with your life and light, that we might testify about you with power and sensitivity, that many may know God's love and salvation in you. Amen. When we gather together, we always have time to pray for others. In a mysterious way, our prayers for others can change situations. I'd encourage you today to pray for the new people in the new places God is leading you to. Lord, we pray you would open their minds and their hearts to you, to Jesus. Open our mouths to speak the words they need to hear. And open heaven to reveal yourself. Amen. Our closing hymn is entitled Longing for Light. The world around us is longing for light in the darkness, and it is Christ who will shine in their hearts.
hearts. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather today. Longing for peace, your world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word alone has power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ, be our light. Shine in our hearts. Shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light. Shine in your church. Gather today. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shed until all are fed. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather today. Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stones. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather today. Many the gifts, many the people, many the hearts that yearn to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ, be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ, be our light, shine in your church, gather today.
May Christ's light shine brightly from within you to others, to the glory of God. Amen.